One of my all-time favorite movies is called What About Bob? Bill Murray and Richard Dreyfuss combine for a hilarious story of a psychiatrist, a psychologist played by Dreyfuss, and his very needy patient played by Murray. Dreyfuss is on vacation when his patient finds him. Now, Dreyfuss went on vacation to avoid contact with his patients, but his patient had read his book called Baby Steps, and following Baby Steps, he's able to make his way to the town where the psychiatrist is on vacation. Bob manages to invade Leo's vacation and his life and endear himself to the rest of the family. All the while, Leo gets increasingly frustrated. So, Bob ends up staying in Leo's home, becoming a great friend of Leo's son. Leo here is practicing his speech for the next morning, and Bob and Leo's son are in the room making a racket, saying things which we had to cut the sound out because it wasn't good, but they're...
Sigmund, open this door immediately.
Sorry, Dad.
Sorry.
What is going on around here?
Tourette's, Dad. Tourette's.
I'm sorry, Dad. Leo. Dr. Marvin.
I don't want to hear another peep out of this room. People are trying to sleep around here.
Honey, it's just kids being kids.
Well, tomorrow is the most important day of my career.
Well, sorry. We'll stop.
We just got carried away. It'll never happen again.
I want you out of here by 6:30. Do you understand me? The camera crew is coming at 7. I want you out by 6:30.
Sure. Would you like something for sleep?
What?
Buy a Valium if you need it.
No, I don't need any Valium.
Halcyon, Seconal?
I want some peace and quiet.
Well, I'll be quiet.
I'll be peace.
I'll be quiet. I'll be peace. I just want some peace and quiet. Silence can often be golden, just to get away from the noise. But when silence is thrust upon you due to never being able to hear, I imagine that silence is anything but golden. To live in perpetual silence. Those who don't seek out a season of silence as a spiritual discipline, but who have it thrust upon them. They don't ask for silence so they can think. They just hear nothing. Because they can't hear well, since they can't hear at all, they don't speak well. They don't know what the words are supposed to sound like. So they speak with a speech impediment. Life is silent. In our text for this morning, Jesus met such a man who couldn't hear, whose life was silent. The story is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 31 and following. Then he, that is Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we delve into this passage, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say for each of us as individuals today. Amen. I want to point you to three observations or truths from this text. The first is that great friends lead you to Jesus. Even though this man is unable to hear, he obviously was able to make friends. Verse 32 reveals much about this man who was brought to Jesus that day. He couldn't hear. He could barely speak. But he was apparently loved by those who knew him. This man may have lived with a disability, but he was blessed because he was loved. They weren't just friends. They were great friends. You know, it has been said that friends help you move, and good friends help you move bodies. But great friends help you move to Jesus. And this man had great friends. There's a wonderful benefit of having great friends. They bring him to Christ. The best thing that you can do for a hurting friend is to bring him or her to Jesus. That's the first truth from this text. The best thing you can do for your friends is to bring them to Jesus. It's interesting that they bring him to Jesus solely for his sake. They don't ask for anything themselves. We don't read anywhere that they requested anything from Christ beyond just to have Jesus lay his hands on their friends, to bless him. It's an interesting thought. They bring him to Jesus simply asking for Christ's blessing. I would have thought if they're going to bring him to Jesus, they'd say, heal him. But that's not what the text says. They simply bring him and ask Christ to bless him. Their expectations were rather low, don't you think? They didn't ask for healing. They just say, lay your hand on him. Later on in our text, we see that the people are amazed that the man's able to talk. They weren't expecting a miracle on that day. They were just expecting a blessing. Great friends want you to experience the blessing of God. And blessed he was. This man would never have experienced healing without the help of his friends. They were the ones that Mark tells us that begged Jesus to touch him. They were the ones that took the time to lead him, to direct him, to pay his way and use their voices, their resources, and their time to get him to Jesus. That's a pretty good definition of a great friend. I'll do anything I have to do to introduce you to Jesus. And they put themselves on the line for this deaf man. Their love, their respect, and their care for him is inspirational. Throughout history, people have formed networks of friendships, safety nets. Unfortunately, nowadays, because of technology, we can claim to have many friends because at the click of a button, you can befriend someone without ever actually meeting them. And although we can claim to have all sorts of friends through technology, we are actually more isolated from one another, even though our Facebook account may say we have loads of friends. Because connecting online is not the same as connecting in person. The biblical mandate to not forsake the gathering together of believers points to the need for great friends who will move us towards Jesus. The proverb calls it iron sharpening iron. And when we fail to associate with others, we are denying a part of our humanity. Great friends help lead you to Jesus. This touching story is found only here in Mark's gospel, and it's worth noting that this poor deaf man had the right kind of friends. He had the kind of friends we all need. The kind of friends who will say, "Hey, I'll see you in church on Sunday." "What, you're not going to church? I'll pick you up. That way you don't have an excuse." "Really? Can't we golf after church?" "Actually, I'm not sure I can golf anytime. I can try, but..." The kind of friends who say, "How'd you like to go to a Bible study?" "You're not interested in Bible study? What's wrong with you? Come on, man. This is a great passage of Scripture I just want to talk to somebody about." One of the greatest aspects of the story is that it shows us how much we need one another and how much we need to be looking out for one another. We need to be looking out for one another physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually, to take the time to slow down and bring one another to Jesus. This is a wonderful benefit of having great friends. That's the first lesson, and it makes me want to ask this question. Who is your great friend? Who in your life helps bring you to Jesus? And then, who are you a great friend to? Who do you help lead to Jesus? Of course, our text goes on as Jesus responds to the request brought to him before him. So we see great friends lead you to Jesus because Jesus is full of compassion. We're going to learn more about this next week, but today we see this, verse 33 and 34. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Now, honestly, when I was a kid, I'd read this text and I'd see that word Ephphatha, E-P-H-P-H-A-T-H-A. And I thought, there's way too many H's in that word. And how do you pronounce two F's together? Ephphatha. It's easy for us to get stuck on that. How do you pronounce that strange-looking word that suddenly shows up? And why? Why did, when they translated that, why didn't they just translate it into English like all the other words? But I want to tell you, Ephphatha is not the main focus of this text. It's easy for us to get distracted. It's an Aramaic word, probably the language spoken in that area. No one really knows why the Holy Spirit prompted Mark to include it here, since immediately afterwards he gives us its meaning. So I would encourage you, when you read this passage, don't get stuck on Ephphatha. What is important here is what Jesus did. What he said is only marginally important. He took this man aside. "Walk away, let's have a little private conversation." Dealt with him privately. He did things which are a little unusual and not all that popular. I could show you how unpopular they are, but I don't want anybody to slap me. But if I walked up to any of you and stuck my fingers in your ear, that would be bad enough. But if then I spit on my finger and stuck it in your mouth, who does that kind of thing? What strikes me is he didn't have to do any of them. Jesus had the capability to snap his finger, and it would have been done. The text right before this, he heals a girl who's not even there. You remember, the woman comes and says, my daughter is in trouble. He says, well, go ahead and go home. She's all taken care of. And not even any contact. Can you imagine calling your doctor and saying, you know, my daughter's sick? Or you go to your doctor. Not because you're sick, but your daughter is sick. You go to your doctor and say, you know, doc, my daughter's sick. And he goes, no problem. She's better now. I can imagine going to the doctor and having him stick something in my ear. I can imagine going to the doctor and having him stick a little stick in my mouth, preferably without spitting on it first. It's a little bit of salivation salvation. He could have just spoken a word and the man would have been healed. He could have put his hand on his shoulder and he would have been healed. But he puts his fingers in his ears, spits on his finger, touches his tongue. I don't know about you, but if that was the plan, I'm not sure I would really want to carry through it. You say, you know, let's have a little private conversation. I'm going to stick my fingers in your ear and spit on your tongue. I might say no thank you. But this man allowed Jesus to do these things, probably expecting there would be a healing. But that's not when the healing comes. Can you imagine the moments after this? You know, Jesus' reputation had spread throughout the region. That's why they brought people to Jesus. You know, he had the ability to say, your daughter's healed, and it was done. I'm sure that when Jesus touched his tongue, he thought something miraculous would have happened instantly. But it didn't. The healing happens in verse 34. Looking up to heaven, he sighed. There is something incredibly powerful about those last two words. Jesus sighed. He has a deep compassion for the state of mankind. He understands our situation. He understood the situation of this individual. You know, there are all kinds of different sighs. There's the sigh of relief when your doctor tells you that the tumor is benign. There's the sigh of fatigue after we finished a long, hard job. There's the sigh of satisfaction when your granddaughter gets up in the morning and crawls into your lap. And there's the sigh of anguish and the sigh of grief when someone we care about is no longer with us. Sighing is a part of the human condition. We sigh over happy events. We sigh over sad events. The sigh described here is a hybrid of frustration and sadness. It lies somewhere between a fit of anger and a burst of tears. He looks upon this man who can't hear and can barely speak, and Jesus sighed. The Apostle Paul spoke of this sighing. Twice he said that Christians will sigh as long as we are on earth and long for heaven. He talks about creation sighing as if she were giving birth. Even the Holy Spirit sighs as he interprets our prayers. And Jesus sighed. Looking up to heaven and without words, it assures us that God cares, that he absolutely understands, that he's full of compassion, that he groans for that day when all sighs will cease, the day when what was intended to be will be. Jesus sighed, a deep emotion that says more than words. Max Lucado says this, he sighed. It seems out of place. I never thought of God as one who sighs. I have thought of God as one who commands light out of darkness, one who speaks and fish fill the sea and birds fill the sky. I have thought of the scene in Bethany and see a God who weeps at the death of Lazarus. I thought of God as one who calls forth from the dead with a command. but a God who sighs? When Jesus looked into the eyes of this man, Jesus knew that this deafness, like other diseases and death itself, are the consequences of the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. He knew that God never intended life to be this way. He sighed. Your ears weren't made to be deaf. Your tongue wasn't made to stumble. The Master sighed. He came to set things right. When Jesus sighed, the sigh tells us that God knows our condition. End quote. Jesus is full of compassion. He cares when we are in pain. He sighs because out of his love for us, he knows this world is not what he intended. His sigh speaks to the depth of compassion towards us. Jesus cares. That's why he came to earth. How we long for the day when there will be no more sighing. The day when the depth of Christ's compassion for us is fully revealed and we are set free from the bonds of this life. Great friends bring people to Jesus because Jesus is full of compassion. And something happens when we see Jesus. We see it in our text. You know, great friends bring people to Jesus because Jesus is full of compassion. And something happens when you meet Jesus. When you meet Jesus, you can't stop talking about it. Imagine the scene. Everyone goes there, and they know that this man was brought to Jesus unable to hear and speaking only with an impediment. Most people didn't want to talk to him. It was too hard to figure out what he was saying. It's like talking to a 2-year-old. You know, you just sometimes can't understand him. You had to communicate with him through pointing or some type of sign language. He's off in the corner talking with Jesus, and he comes back. He's at this private meeting. He comes back, and all of a sudden, you hear this man that you know minutes before could hardly speak, and he's talking plainly. This is amazing. It is as though I had a private conversation with Jesus and came back with a good sense of humor. Or humor always appropriate for Sunday morning and never belittling cats. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Actually, it's much more powerful than that. And everyone there knew it. The text says they were astonished beyond measure. And Jesus told them not to talk about it. Imagine that. We see this incredible transformation in the guy who was responsible for says, don't tell anybody. But they couldn't help themselves. They just keep on telling people. There's an interesting tension there in my mind because here is Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, says, don't do this. And as a group, they just say, forget it, man, we're going to do it anyway. We don't know why Jesus didn't want them talking about this. Maybe he didn't want the report to spread out that made it so that all he was a man who healed others, a miracle worker. We don't know why Jesus said don't talk to people about it, but even with Jesus telling them again and again, they couldn't help themselves. The more he insisted, the more they proclaimed his wonderful deeds. When you meet Jesus, you can't stop talking about him. When Jesus has touched us, we can't resist telling others. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. And on that day, Jesus stuck his fingers in some guy's ears, his finger on his tongue. He said, "Ephatha, be opened." And suddenly, he can talk and he can hear. It's quite possible and probable that those who were there didn't remember the words of Isaiah, but this they knew. Jesus healed this deaf man and opened his mouth to shout for joy. And their conclusion, Jesus has done all things well. Reminded of Genesis, where God saw all that he had made and said, "It is good." The disobedience of the crowd in continuing to spread the news of Jesus is a marvel to me. As surely as he could open the mouth of this man, he could have said to the crowd, "Don't tell anybody, and if you do, you're going to be deaf and mute." He could have enforced his will. He may have preferred that people not talk about what he had done that day, but Jesus understands human nature. He understands that when you've met Jesus, you can't stop talking about him. Talking about him is a natural human result of God acting on our behalf. Great friends lead you to Jesus because Jesus is full of compassion. And when you meet Jesus, you can't stop talking about him. So, talk about Jesus since you've met him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I ask that you would help us to be great friends, that we would be individuals who consistently lead others towards you, that they would experience your full compassion, and that the world would be talking about you because they've seen all that you do. Amen.